Well, this morning we're going to be wrapping up the book of Hebrews. And so we're looking at Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. Last week we looked at chapter 12. And if you know chapter 13, there's a lot here. We're going to try and put it all together in one week. So if you would, please turn to Hebrews 13. The passage is written in your bulletin. You could also read along in your own Bible if you prefer. We're going to read verses 1 through 19 from Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Faith comes from hearing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be at work this morning. We thank you for this, the book of Hebrews, for your revelation of yourself here to us. We pray that you would continue your work in and among us, that you might be glorified, that we might be sanctified. We pray that your Spirit would be here at work this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, there's lots of counseling-type situations that pastors get to be involved with pretty frequently. And most of those counseling-type situations are often difficult and very challenging. But there's one type of counseling that's always fun. It's always enjoyable. And that's premarital counseling. You often have two young people who are totally excited about getting married. They have no care in the world. They often want a pastor to do their wedding, and so they're willing to sit and listen to whatever you have to say for however long you want to say it. It's very enjoyable counseling. One of the things I love most about premarital counseling is some of the conflict that comes up in premarital counseling. The stories that I have to tell from years of premarital counseling just are stories that will stick with me for a long time. And you see, pastors are one of our jobs in premarital counseling is to ask the hard questions. And so some of the questions that come up in the premarital counseling are fun. You have one car. Who's going to drive the car? Who's going to stay at home all day? You haven't thought about that. Okay. How about your budget? Oh, you don't have a budget. Well, let's make a budget. Oh, you didn't realize how much she spent at Starbucks. You didn't realize how much he spent on that truck he just took out a loan for. He's going to be paying for the next 15 years. Okay, what's your plan to tackle these things. You don't have a plan, huh? Maybe you have one plan and you have another plan. How about this question? When are you going to have kids? Right? Often one person will say, well, probably the next year. And the other person's like, well, I'm thinking like 15 years. You see, the conflict, it creates this atmosphere that the young people probably haven't engaged in yet. They haven't thought much about those things, what it will be like to be married. And the closer you get to the wedding, the more enjoyable that gets, okay? You're like a month away or 3 weeks away or 2 weeks away, and you ask this question, and it's like that aha moment. I didn't think about that. And you see, those questions, the conflict that that creates, whether it be about budgets or finances or children or family or whatever it is, those questions are intimately tied to a much bigger question. And the bigger question is, now that we enter into this new relationship, what will it be like for me? What will change? What will be different? How will this affect my everyday life? See, that's what's happening in Hebrews 13 this morning. The book of Hebrews from chapter 1 to chapter 12 has been this beautiful exposition, a description of the new life in Christ Jesus. Most commentators say that chapters 1 through 12 are a lot of imperative statements. This is now true because of Christ Jesus. You see, chapter 13 is the chapter you get to and you ask the question, okay, what's going to be different now? What's this life going to look like? You see, Hebrews 13 is saying because of this new relationship, not the relationship between a man and a woman in premarital counseling, but the relationship between God and his people, because of Jesus Christ, what will be different? How will it affect the daily life that I live? What will my day-to-day look like now because of Christ Jesus? You see, put yourselves in the shoes of the early believer, the early church believer in the year maybe 60 AD when this letter to the Hebrews is roughly written. The believer who has been part of a Jewish family, who has had traditions and beliefs for years, who is now a follower of Christ Jesus, there's probably a number of questions you'd be asking. You read Hebrews 1 through 12, and you might wonder, okay, all well and good, but do I still go to the temple? If I go to the temple, do I go to the priest? If I still go to the priest, do I go to bring offering and sacrifices? What will my life now look like? You see, those are the questions that are answered here in Hebrews chapter 13. As opposed to chapters 1 through 12, which were imperative statements, indicative statements, Hebrews 13 is imperative. It is what we must do. There's action words here. You probably heard it as we read. There are a ton of action words in Hebrews 13. So if you look at the insert in the bulletin, I've titled this sermon, Three Steps to Christian Church Sacrifice. And here's the general idea. This is a how-to chapter, so this will be a how-to sermon. How to go from being an Old Testament believer in God to being a new covenant believer under Christ Jesus. What does that look like? What's going to change? What will be different? What will be the same? The 3 points you can probably see in the bulletin. The first point is that God still requires sacrifice and offering. All right, that might sound odd to you, but we see it in Hebrews 13. Second point here is what things will be different because of Christ. All right, Jesus changes everything. This chapter is going to say what will be different now because of Christ. And then finally, what is our offerings and our sacrifices? What do those things say about the God we worship? What do our offerings and sacrifices say about the God that we worship? So let's look at this passage together. First, we must understand that God still desires sacrifices and offerings for the New Testament believer, for you and I in the church. God still desires from us sacrifice and offering. I want to explain what I mean as we look at the passage, but let me tell you this. There was a temptation in the early church, actually two temptations, both extremes, all right? One temptation was this, that when I meet Christ Jesus and when I believe in him by faith, to buy into the idea that now everything is going to be different, that there is now therefore no law, that there is no sacrifice, that there is no offering, that there is only what Jesus has said and we forget everything else that has come before that. That's one temptation, but there was an even greater temptation in the church. This is the temptation that's often addressed in the book of Acts, the letters of Paul, his epistles, that the writer of Hebrews has been addressing throughout this letter. And that was this. great, I have faith in Jesus. That's terrific. Now nothing changes. It's just a new marketing scheme for the same old package. Nothing changes, all right? That would be a temptation. Both of those temptations for the early church were wrong. They were extremes that are addressed here in Hebrews chapter 13. Let's begin in verse 8. I want to read verse 8 and following. We'll talk about how that applies as we think about this idea this morning. Beginning in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. See, in one sense, as you read those six verses, one of the messages there in those verses is that in many ways, the life of the believer will never be the same. The life of the believer will never be the same. Think about some of the things. Verse 9, it says that you should be strengthened by grace, not by foods, right? And if you're unaware of that reference, here's the reference that the writer of Hebrews is making, that there were many people in this day and age, many Jews, who had begun with the idea of not eating food sacrificed to idols, but they had taken that even one step further. They had declared that there were foods that were holy and foods that were unholy, that you could eat X, Y, and Z, and that would help you be more holy. But if you ate the other things, it would help you be unholy, okay? And what Paul's saying, not Paul, the writer of Hebrews, but the writer of Hebrews is saying is, listen, that is done away with, okay? You were not strengthened by foods, we're strengthened by grace. The same idea comes out in verse 11 and 12, right? Verse 11 talks about the sacrifices that were made, that the animals would be sacrificed, that the blood would be brought into the camp, that the animals' bodies would be burned outside the camp. And the transition in verse 12 is to identifying Christ Jesus as the perfect sacrifice, right? And the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, that's the way things were done before, but they won't be done like that again. That this is old and obsolete and antiquated because of Christ Jesus. That we are beyond that. That there's no need for that. That things will never be the same again. What about verse 10? Verse 10 says that those who serve the tent have no right to eat from our altar. Those who serve the tent. Again, that reference. The word tent is the same Greek word for tabernacle. Many translations have gone ahead and just translated this as tabernacle. Those who serve the tabernacle. The pictures of the priests. The Levitical priests who God had appointed to be intercessors between man and God. Right? And the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, we have access to the throne that even the priests don't have. Okay? They are no longer the intermediaries between God and man. That is Christ Jesus. That things will never again be the same. And I think we get that. There's one thing the church gets, is that everything changed at this point when Christ Jesus came and died on the cross. And yet, these six verses also bring out a bunch of things that haven't changed. A bunch of things that haven't changed. This passage began in verse 8, saying Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, okay? That there will be some things that are the same. You think about, again, verse 10. Verse 10 makes mention of the altar. That those who serve the tent have no right to eat at the altar that we eat at, okay? That in the Christian walk, there's some idea of an altar. What will that look like? How will that function? Well, we're going to see that here in Hebrews chapter 13. What other things will be the same? Well, look at verse 15. You see, verse 15 says, through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice. The verse doesn't say, let us stop making sacrifices. Let offerings cease. No, it says, through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice. Verse 16 says at the end, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And so if you're tempted to throw out the whole baby with the bathwater, look at what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Some things will be the same. Some things will be the same, that the New Testament believer will make sacrifices and offerings. The real question is, what will they look like? How will they function and how will they be different? Not, are they done away with? No, they're not done away with. They are still here for the New Testament believer. As we move on, we're going to look at what that looks like, how that functions in the life of the believer. But let me just add, you know, as we finish this first point, let me just add this temptation to take one extreme or the other. It wasn't just a temptation for the early church. It's a temptation for Christians throughout all of history, for Christian denominations and Christian churches, for Christians themselves, right? Many have erred in one way by saying Jesus comes and everything is different, that we have done away with the Old Testament, that the God of the covenants, he has nothing to do with the New Testament God. That the law is gone, and that is an error. This passage says that there's a connection here. Right? Now, others have erred in the same way. They've erred in a very different way. Others have erred by clinging to traditions and practices which have been done away because of the pivotal nature of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. You see, one of the things we have to realize is both those things are wrong. Both those things are wrong, that if we cling to traditions, or if we do away with practices simply because we have some sort of feeling or notion, apart from God's revelation of himself in his word, we err. This passage says that we continue to make sacrifice and offering. We continue to make sacrifice and offering. So what will that look like? Well, let's look. The second point here this morning is this. Christian sacrifice will be similar in some ways and yet different in others because of Christ Jesus. Because of Christ Jesus. Let me give you the lead up to this, okay? We read chapter 12 last week. And the end of chapter 12, the last two verses, says this. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. And if you missed it, those last two verses are just chalked full of sacrificial language, all right? There's a fire. God's the consuming fire, right? There's the fire. Where's the offering? Well, the passage also talks about let us make offering. That is acceptable worship. Let us make this acceptable worship to God as an offering to him. The pictures of a sacrifice that the writer of Hebrews wants to talk about. What is the sacrifice of the New Testament believer? And as we transition in this chapter 13, there's something that has fundamentally changed throughout the book of Hebrews, and it's brought up again in verse 15. Verse 15 says, through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice. Through him. And you see that this phrase is a very important phrase, through him. This phrase is the reason that some people believe that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. This phrase is what denotes the theological term union with Christ. Union with Christ. It is that because of the nature of Christ's work, bringing us into his life and death, that we have died with him and been raised to new life with him, that we are unified with him, that now through that, we continually offer up sacrifices through our union with Christ. You know, you probably can think of a dozen ways that Paul mentions this in his epistles, right? Paul always talks about doing things through Christ Jesus. He says we have access to God's grace through Jesus Christ, that we are more than conquerors through him, that we are reconciled to God through Christ, that redemption comes through his blood, that we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. And see, we have to understand that this is a revolutionary idea. That people today don't use this language of doing things through people, through other people, nor did they speak like that in Paul's day and during the writing of this letter to the Hebrews, okay? That this idea denotes that beautiful, unique union with Christ. That we do this only through him, that we offer sacrifice through him. You see, in comparison, the Old Testament believer offered sacrifice and offering to God through many temporal things. Right? Through priests who were full of sin. Through images and pictures that were wasting away. Through shadows of the real thing. Yet we offer sacrifice through Christ Jesus. By our union with him. Now, we're going to talk about some of the implications we see in the passage. But just think about this, okay? Often the Bible talks about us as Christians doing our Christian life through Christ Jesus. that to offer offerings and sacrifices to God that are pleasing to Him, we must do that through Christ Jesus. And here's an implication of that. As we do this, we live the Christian life, we do the things we read in Hebrews 13, for instance. We love the brothers, and we show hospitality to others. That is only pleasing and worship to God because it is done through Christ Jesus. The flip side of that, then, is if those things are done, but they're not done through Christ Jesus, they're not acceptable offerings to God. That there's no worship in that. That to love others or to show hospitality, if not done through Christ Jesus, is not pleasing to Him. It is not good. The Bible says it is done in sin. And that's one of the implications as we look at union with Christ. Now look at some of the things we see in this passage concerning this different sacrifice and offering system that has changed drastically because of Christ Jesus. First of all, we read it in chapter 12, the passage I just read, verses 28 and 29. It says, let us be grateful. Let us be grateful. And I want you to see, first of all, that the motivation for the New Testament believer to make sacrifice and offering is different. The motivation is different. I said that passage just talked about us being grateful. We make sacrifice and offering as Christians because of the gratitude of our hearts. You see the difference between us and the Old Testament believer? The Old Testament believer made offering as a visible representation of some temporary appeasement of God's wrath, pointing to the final appeasement that we met in Christ Jesus. But that's not why we do that. That's not why we make offering to God. That's not why we present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. You see, there's one very important reason why. We talk about union with Christ. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The word in is often one of the words used to depict union with Christ. Because you are in Christ Jesus, there is no judgment, right? And so we don't make offering as a visible representation of appeasement of God's wrath because that has been consumed in Christ Jesus. We make offering to God out of the gratitude of our own hearts because He has set us free. What else has changed? Well, as you're reading through Hebrews 13, it's obvious that the offering of the New Testament believer is now more inward and interpersonal. It is now more inward and interpersonal. Look there at the end of verse 15. Verse 15 says, through Him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. You see, the passage doesn't say let us offer a sacrifice to God. That is a lamb. That is a bull whose blood is poured out. That is a grain offering, or however you want to fill in the blank here. Let us offer sacrifice to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. That the offering of the New Testament believer is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. What does that look like? It looks like a variety of things, right? It is the way we speak to God about God. It is the way we speak to God about ourselves. It is the way we speak to others. It is the way we speak to others about God. It's the way we speak to ourselves about God. It's the way we speak to ourselves about ourselves. It's the way we speak to our families, the way we speak to our children. It's the things which come from our heart and pour forth from our lips. You know, the text says the fruit of your lips, which literally means the product of your lips. The things your lips produce. The sacrifice of the New Testament believer is lips that produce the acknowledgement of God, that pay heed to Him, that serve His name. As you think about that, I don't think much has to be said, and our hearts are probably a bit convicted, right? Does the way that our lips speak, does the things that our mouths produce make offering to God? Are they sacrifices to God? Are they something less? And so the offering of the New Testament believer is more inward and interpersonal. All right. And finally, the third point here: the sacrifices of the New Testament believer have different benefits. They have different benefits. Again, for the Old Testament believer, they would go to the temple, they would bring offering. The priest would make sacrifice on their behalf, and that was a perpetual practice as a visible picture of the appeasement of God's wrath. You see, for us, again, the benefits of Christian offering and sacrifice are very different. This passage brings out a few. One of the benefits for us is Christian growth. Hebrews chapter 13 brings out in a number of ways that as we make offering and sacrifice to God through these interpersonal things mentioned in this chapter, as we do that, that God grows us, that He sanctifies us. You see it, again, a number of ways. two that I could probably point out as we think about this passage. First of all, it says it is good for your heart to be strengthened by grace in verse 9. We hear the word strengthen. In verse 17, it says obey your leaders. Obey your leaders. Do it without grumbling because that is of no advantage to you. You see the word strengthened and advantage are words that picture for us the Christian growth. That as we make offering and sacrifice to God, the Spirit of God works in us to grow us more and more into the image of Christ Jesus. We also see here the allusion to the assurance of the believer. That as we continue to make offering to God through our life and through the lips that acknowledge His name, we have assurance that the Spirit works in us, that we are His possession, that He owns us because of the fruit that we see coming from our lives, right? And so we have assurance that's represented here in this passage as well. Finally, as we look at this last point, this passage also brings out this final point, a very important element of Christian sacrifice and offering, is that we must consider what our offerings say about the God that we worship. We must consider what our offerings say about the God that we worship. I want you to consider for a second Cain and Abel. I think that's written in the insert in your bulletin, the example of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel in Genesis 4, you remember they're two brothers. They bring offering to God. The Bible says that God accepted Abel's offering, but when he saw Cain's offering, he had no regard for it, that he disregarded it, right? And the Bible continues to provide good commentary on Cain and Abel. You remember Hebrews 11, we read about Cain and Abel. This is what Hebrews 11 said, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And you see, one of the reoccurring themes with Cain and Abel is this. Well, as we look at Cain and Abel, there's a number of things going on, but the Bible brings out the fact that Abel, by faith, made offering to God, and God accepted his offering as pleasing, that it was an act of worship to the living God. That there was something about not only the nature of Abel's faith, but the way that he offered to God that was honoring to the one living true God. The Bible also brings out the fact that Cain, through lack of faith, made offering to God, and that the offering that Cain made didn't correlate with the God he made offering to. That it wasn't pleasing to him, that it brought no worship to him, that it wasn't considered a sacrificial offering to the Lord God. I think the question then is, as we consider what's being said here in Hebrews chapter 13 is very simple. As we think about the offering we're called to here in this chapter, does our offering correlate with the God we worship? Does it bring worship to Him? Is it an offering that is pleasing to Him? As we think about the things in this passage. As we look at these verses, there's so many action words here. All of these verses are a description of the ways that we bring offering to God. And I think the important question as we read this is, as we read God's Word, is how do I view this in relationship to my own life? As I read about loving the brothers in verse 1, how do I love the brothers? How do I love the brothers? Let me read some of these verses. Just there's so many here, so I'm going to point out a few of these. Verse 1 says, we make offering as we offer brotherly love. That is, a loving those who especially in the church, are brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 2 says, we make offering by showing hospitality to strangers. By the way, we show hospitality to those who are outside, who are unfamiliar to us. Verse 3 says, remember those who are in prison and mistreated. The reference in verse 3 is to those who, by their faith in Christ, have been persecuted. They had been thrown into prison or something bad had happened to them. We make offering to God by the way we remember those who are mistreated for their faith. Verse 4, let marriage be honored by all. When we honor marriage in our life and our actions, whether it's our own marriage or the marriage of others, we make acceptable offerings to God. Verse 5, free yourself from the love of money. Be content with what God has given to you. That wherever you're at in life, that to be content with what God has given you is an act of worship. It's an offering that you make to the living God. Whether He's blessed you with innumerable riches or whether you're plagued by sickness, that we are content with what God has given us is an offering to the Lord. Think about the other things that are said in this passage. The chapter goes on with a number of examples. Twice we're exhorted to honor, obey, and respect our leaders within the church. Later, we're called to avoid strange teachings, to stick to the Word of God. We're called to do good, later in verse 16 and 17, to do good and share everything we have with others. And verse 16 says, these are acceptable sacrifices to God. 17, we're called to pray, which is an offering to God. Verse 17 and 18, we're called to do right to all people, to act righteously in all of our dealings. That is an offering that is acceptable to God. I would say, considering all of this in Hebrews chapter 13, how well are we doing making offering to God? How well are we doing making sacrificial offerings to the living God? I want you to consider for a second at least two implications of what this means for us. First of all, the word sacrifice. Word sacrifice is used here in this chapter a number of times. And in many ways, when Christ Jesus comes, there are things that change, but the word sacrifice remains the same. It has never changed since the beginning of Genesis until now. The word sacrifice is used for the life of the believer. And for all the things that are different about the sacrificial offering of the New Testament believer, there are some things that are the same. And let me tell you this. The word sacrifice always implies a cost. It always implies a cost, and often the cost is a great cost. For the Old Testament believer, to take an animal, to make sacrifice, came at a cost. To take the first fruits of their field, it came at a cost, right? We even speak like this today, don't we? When we talk about parents who sacrifice for their children, that simply means to us they do something at a cost, right? They give up their free time or their hobbies or their money or whatever it is. We talk about sacrifice as something that comes at a cost. So the implication, as the writer of Hebrews speaks in chapter 13 about these things that we are to do to make offering to God, the implication is that they will be hard. And we can't overlook that. That they will not come naturally to us, that they will come at a cost. That to love the brothers, or to show hospitality to strangers, or to honor marriage, or to be content with the things we have, that those things are costly. That they will be hard, and that's okay. That the Christian life is a hard life. That's one of the implications of what comes out of this passage. But here's a second implication. As we look at the sacrifice of the New Testament believer, it strikes me that all of these things are done in the ordinary throes of life. And I think that's a message that has to be heard for many modern American believers. Because many of you, I think, are like me. And we envision ourselves often as superheroes or all-stars, okay? And the way we think about life, including our interactions with God, is as if the whole world revolves around us. Even in our Christian living, right? There are many of us who say, you know what, can't wait to that one day when I go to the remote places of the earth and I am a missionary for God and I'm going to do great things then. Or I can't wait till I make my $1 billion and then I'm going to support churches everywhere. That's often the way we think. But you see, what this passage brings out is that the offering of the Christian, the sacrifice of the Christian, is done in the most ordinary and mundane ways and places. Interacting with others, how we use our possessions, how we handle our marriages, how content we are with what we've been given. These are the most average and plain things in all of life. And here's what I want you to see this passage is saying to us. The call to the Christian is to do the ordinary things of life in an extraordinary way. The call to the Christian is to do the ordinary things of life in an extraordinary way. To love, to show hospitality, to be content, to hold marriage in honor and esteem, to share, to do good to all people. Ordinary things of life done in an extraordinary way. The most pleasing sacrifices to God are done in the ordinary circumstances of life with extraordinary faith, love, and sacrifice. Johnny Erickson Tada often speaks about these things, living as a Christian in ordinary life, and she said that the Christian faith is meant to be lived moment by moment. It isn't some broad general outline, it's a long walk with a real person, Jesus Christ. And so details count. Passing thoughts, small sacrifices, encouraging words, little acts of kindness, and brief victory over nagging sins. You see, the point was that God calls us to be faithful in some of the most boring things in all of life. That those are our offerings and sacrifices. Those are the things which are worshipful and pleasing to the living God. So the 3 points this morning, very simple points. All right, that God still requires us to make sacrifice and offering, not for an appeasement of wrath or sin, but out of gratitude. Second point, that things have changed now because of Christ Jesus. And then finally, as we just looked at here, that the things that we offer and the way that we offer them speaks about the God that we serve. Speaks about the God that we serve. Finally, as we wrap up this morning, final question, how does the Christian offer this sacrifice? The sacrifice that is hard, the one that involves a cost and takes place in the ordinary throes of life. How does the Christian, as this passage says, endure the reproach of Christ? Well, the answer is in verse 14. It's the same answer that's been in chapter 10, that's been in chapter 11, that's been in chapter 12. Verse 14 says this, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." You see, the writer of Hebrews continues to emphasize the point that radical, risk-taking, sacrificial acts of love are created and sustained by treasuring the final city. By treasuring the final city of God more than the present city of man, no matter how tempting and pleasurable and enjoyable the present city of man seems to be. Christian offering is possible for the believer when we treasure our future reward vastly more than we treasure the comforts and the securities of this life. When we look to the future city and the future promises and the future life and the future peace. You see, offerings and sacrifices are no new concept. Offerings and sacrifices have been around for thousands of years. God has always called faithful believers to make offering to Him through faith, yet there is no longer the necessity of animal sacrifice, picture of the justifying work of Christ, yet God still calls each one of us to make sacrifices through our lips and through our actions and through our hearts that are pleasing to Him. Most importantly for you and I, to be able to live this life we've been called to, a life of sacrifice, the Christian must see Jesus Christ as the treasure to be trusted in, the treasure to be hoped for, the treasure to be cherished, the treasure to be valued beyond everything in this world. So my prayer this morning, brothers and sisters, that only through Christ will our sacrifices, only through Christ will our offerings, only through Christ will we love the brothers, only through Christ will we show hospitality to others, only through Christ will all of those things be a fragrant offering to the Lord our God. Only through Christ can we make offering to Him. Only through Christ can we worship the one true living God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning and we confess that we, Lord, have sin that still remains in our hearts. We confess, Lord God, that we often find greed and selfishness, that we don't have natural desires to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, that hospitality seems a waste of time, that marriage is hard to honor and esteem, that we are discontent with everything we have, that the world tells us often that these things are not good. And Lord, we confess to You that we struggle, but we thank You for Your Son, Christ Jesus. We thank You that You have left us with the Holy Spirit, that Your Holy Spirit works in our hearts to continue to put to death that sin, the old man, the sinful nature, that You are continuing to work new life in us, that the fruits of this new life are lips that acknowledge Your name, that the fruits of this new life are offerings that are done in the normal and everyday things that we encounter every day. And so we ask, Lord, that You would continue to intercede on our behalf. We ask that You would continue Your good work in us. We ask, Lord, that You would continue to help us to identify more and more with Christ Jesus, that we have died with Him and now we have been raised with Him. Lord, continue to make us more and more into the image of your Son. Continue to sanctify us. Continue to make us holy and blameless before your sight. We thank you and we praise you. We ask that you would be glorified here this morning. It's in your name we pray.